evening? Psalm 16, a psalm written by David. And before we read, let's bow our heads and ask for God's blessing as we consider His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that this afternoon we are able to enjoy time with family, time with friends. We are able to enjoy a wonderful meal. And just as You filled our stomachs then with physical food, we pray that You would fill us this evening with spiritual food. Father, we pray that You would fill us up with wisdom, teach us Your will, and show us our Lord Jesus Christ from Your Word. Help us now, Lord, as we consider it together, we pray, all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear now, brothers and sisters, God's word from Psalm 16. Keep me safe, O God, for in You I take refuge. I said to the Lord, You are my God. Apart from You I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, You have assigned my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will You let Your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in Your presence, with eternal pleasures at Your right hand. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Well, as we consider Psalm 16 this evening, I want us to think for a moment about how we are among the most fortunate people on this earth. We have so many things to be thankful for. We have a God who decided long before the world was even created that He wanted to create and commune with and care for a people that belonged just to Him, a people all His own. And each week we have the opportunity to come here and gather as God's people, to sing songs to Him, to bring our offerings to Him, and to hear more about Him in His Word, and to hear about His will. We also get the pleasure of joining together with people who believe and belong and love this very same God. We are among the most fortunate people on this earth. And our good fortune doesn't end there. Instead, it continues each and every day of the week. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, even now as we're here, is seated in heaven. And throughout the whole week, whenever we're at our jobs, at work, at school, or at home, our Lord is there praying for us continually. And when we came to Jesus Christ by faith, God also sent to us His Holy Spirit. So that means that wherever we go, to those same places, to school and work and at home, we're always in God's presence all the time. For these reasons and many, many more, Christians are to be joyful above all other people. We're to have joy that exudes from us, joy that overflows. Now, joy is that feeling that we get of deep satisfaction in life, deep satisfaction in God. It comes also as a peace that comes even when situations in our lives aren't that pleasant. And it also shows itself in a desire to praise God with songs and to praise God by telling others and thanking Him for all that He has done for us. Joy is one of the best things that we as Christians have. So as we think about Psalm 16 this evening, let's think about how our joy comes forth from our life, how we as Christians are joyful people. Psalm 16 is full of joy. Full of joy. It's full of joy for this life. It's full of joy for the life to come. And it's all full of joy in God, our Savior. And so as we read and consider God's message for us from Psalm 16, we're going to do so in 3 points this evening. In the first place, we're going to look at the joy that we have in this life now. Then in the second place, we're going to take a look at the warnings that God gives us for seeking and finding joy elsewhere. And finally, our third point will be the joy that we have in everlasting life, the joy that is to come. So our first point this evening then is the joy that we have in this life. You see, David begins this whole psalm by focusing his thoughts on God, the source of his joy. Right in verse 2, the very opening lines of the psalm, he says to God, "God, you are my Lord." What we have here is David recognizing that he stands in a special relationship with God. You see, he stands as the servant of God Most High. It's a master-servant relationship. Now, David knows that he's not his own boss when he calls God Lord. David knows that he's to follow God's leading, to follow God's ways, and to seek out his will. David knows that he belongs to Yahweh, the covenant God. And it's the same God who's had a history with his people of showing them mercy, showing them grace, bringing them forward out of Egypt, out of slavery. Our covenant God has a history of loving and caring and redeeming his people. So right at the outset, David looks to him and says, "You, Lord, are my God. You are mine." Also, we see in David calling God his Lord that David is giving up certain things. Now, we just talked about how David gave up his right to call his own shots, to be his own master. Well, in this psalm, as we continue reading, we see that David also gives up any hope of finding any good thing anywhere else but in God. You see, verse 2 also talks about this. Verse 2 says this as well. David's still speaking to God. He says, "Apart from you, I have no good thing." That's amazing. Think about what David had. David was a king. So that meant that he was in charge of an entire nation. David had power. David also lived in the palace. David had status. David also ate every day from the choicest foods. David had abundance. David had so many things in this life. And yet he says, "Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing." No good thing. You see, David, like Paul did in Philippians 3, he looked at everything that this world could afford, and he said, "This is all rubbish compared to knowing you as Lord. Everything on this earth is loss except for knowing God and knowing him as Lord." First, David takes a look and talks about who God is to him. And next, he turns and looks to see what God does, what he does. And he does that by talking about the good things that God gives to his people. You see, in verses 5 and 6, when we read from Scripture, we see that David is delighting in the portion that God assigned to him. He finds joy in all that God gives. God gave him a kingdom. God gave him the promise of a covenant that no one from his line would ever depart from the throne. God gave him wives, gave him victory. God gave him so many things. And David finds joy in that. He finds joy in all that he had from God. And you and I have the same reason to find joy in God and the same reason to rejoice. Our God has blessed us with so much. We may not be kings and we may not have nations, but God has certainly blessed us greatly in Canada. Now, one of the best things about these good things that David talks about, one of the best parts about all the good things that God gives to us, is that he tailors all that we have to our specific need and our specific situation. Now, David said in the Bible that the Lord assigned to him his portion. That means that the Lord looked at his situation. The Lord considered his own plans for David and gave to David as he saw fit. God knew exactly what David needed to fulfill the calling that God had placed on his life, and he gave according to that. We can think about it kind of like when we go grocery shopping for a recipe that we're going to make. Let's say we were going to make chicken pot pie. We would have to go to the store and buy certain things. We'd go to the store and we'd buy chicken breasts. We'd buy frozen vegetables. We'd buy flour. We'd pick up all those things around the recipe so that we could make the chicken pot pie and nothing extra. If we saw that there was a 10-pound bag of rice on there, we wouldn't buy that so that we could make chicken pot pie. It would be extra. It would be above. When we go to the store, we only buy what we need. When God gives to us, he only gives to us according to our needs. Our God knows the plans that he has for us. Our God knows exactly what it is that we need to accomplish his calling on our life. And so, he gives us our daily bread according to that. Now, doesn't knowing that fill you with joy? Knowing that God looks at our situations, that God looks at his plan for us, that God gives us all that we need to fulfill his will? If it does, then you know something very important about joy. Joy is a response. So Christian joy, therefore, is a response to God, to who he is, and to what he does. Just like we see in David, we too look to our God as our only good thing in life. And when we take a look and we consider how he provides for us exactly what we need and when we need it, and when we remember all the incredible ways that he has acted on our behalf, we have no choice but to sing like the psalmist did in Psalm 92. You make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Now, this is the sort of joyful praise that should be evident in all Christians, in all people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because above all people, we know this Lord Jesus Christ intimately. We know him in an intimate and personal way. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, we've received all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ by faith. So praising God joyfully as Christians just makes sense. It's what we should do. When we think about it, what really could anyone else in this world give us that we haven't already received in God and in Christ? Christians have plenty of reasons to rejoice in this life, and they all start in God and with him. Our lives should always reflect the joy that we have in God. Now, I know that most of us are busy throughout the week, and we all have a lot of things going on. We all have full schedules. But I want you this week, as you're living your life, as you're going to work, going to school, I want you to think about ways that you can praise God even there. Maybe it's on your drive to work. You can think about a way to praise God, something that you're thankful for. Men, when you're shaving this week, take a moment and think about one thing you're thankful for. Ladies, you can do it when you're doing your hair. Boys and girls, you can do it when you're putting on your coats or tying your shoelaces. Think of one thing that you're thankful for and praise God for that. Praise God for that. Well, David gives us good reasons to be filled with joy in this life. But he also offers us a warning about trying to find joy anywhere else. And so that's our second point this evening. Warnings about looking for joy anywhere else besides in God. Now, our God is wise, and he knows that we as human beings are sometimes tempted to go to other things to find satisfaction. He knows how tempting it is for us to see things in this life that promise to give us satisfaction and joy and hope, and how alluring they are to us. And so our God gives us a bit of warning and a bit of wisdom so that we can be spared from chasing after them. You see, David in verse 4 talks about those whom he saw running after other gods. What he's talking about is those people who are going other places besides God to find their joy, turning to other things to bring them satisfaction and peace. Now, in his time, in David's time, it was common for people to go and offer sacrifices at pagan temples and at the altars of other gods, because there were gods who controlled the rain. There were gods who controlled fertility. And if you're having a problem in that area, you would go and offer a sacrifice to that specific god. Today, we don't go to different shrines, and we don't go to different altars to offer our sacrifices there. We're much more efficient at the way that we do idolatry. You see, we're much better at it because we can hide it from everybody's sight. We're much better at idolatry than those people of whom David speaks. You see, back in those days, if you were going to commit idolatry, you were going to have to go and actually lead a bull or a goat or some other animal to an altar to be sacrificed there. But we don't do that. Instead, we let our hearts go wild after things. We let our hearts latch on to things that aren't God, that aren't godly. And we hope that in them, we're going to find some kind of satisfaction. That's how we chase after our other gods. Now, if we were to make a list of these so-called other gods, the list would be incredibly long. And on it would be anything from which only God can give us, if we seek things besides that which God gives to us and besides Him. So I want to take a moment with you to reflect for a moment on what these other gods do, why we turn to them to find joy. And after that, I want to consider with you as well the cost of following after them. So first we want to take a look at why we turn to other things, especially in the light of the fact that God gives us every reason, and He's our only reason for joy. Why would we turn anywhere else to find it? Well, I think one way or one reason that we do that is because we're so used to it. That's what we're taught to do. Every day, whether it's on TV or the radio, we hear advertisements for products that promise to fulfill us, products that we see as meeting our needs and fulfilling all of our wants. People make shows about those who are fabulously rich. They can afford whatever they want, and so they have many houses, they have cars and boats, all these great things. But we watch those shows, and we look at them and think, man, life must be so great if you have tons of money, if you can buy whatever you want. That must be a life that is totally fulfilling. Now, all of our coveting about stuff, all our looking after stuff to find this need and to fill this need isn't always and necessarily about the stuff that we want. You see, there's a deeper need there, and that need is our fulfillment and our joy. But we can only find that in God. Yet so often we look to other things. That's one reason I think we turn and look to other things besides God. Another reason is that the joy that this world offers to us offers us a distraction from real life in a way that the joy that we face or experience with God doesn't. You see, when we don't want to face life, the world offers us plenty of alternatives. It's much easier to be distracted than to go through trying times in our lives. But as Christians, as followers of Christ, we're called to go through those times, to face life head on, and to know that through it, God is going to be with us, that He's going to fill us with joy even in the difficult times, that He's going to fill us with confidence to go through whatever valley of the shadow of death He calls us. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to look to Him for joy. God tells us through David that if we look to any other thing, we'll never find the joy that we seek. Rather, verse 4 says that their sorrows will increase. That's the irony of searching after things in this life to bring us joy. Instead of finding joy, we find exactly the opposite. We find sorrow and sorrows that multiply and increase. So whenever we're tempted then to run after other things that promise us fulfillment, whenever we have that urge to find something that will meet all of our needs besides God, imagine a nice big stop sign in your head and stop. Don't go after it. Don't let your sorrows increase and multiply. God gives us a warning so that He spares us from the cost, that He spares us from that sorrow. Now, it's amazing that when we look to this, to these things of the world, when we look to satisfaction anywhere else than God, we'll go to great lengths. We'll work long hours. We'll give up time with our family, with our friends. We'll work day in and day out just so we can have enough money. And we'll spend hundreds and thousands of dollars on these things that promise us satisfaction. When God brings us to that point where we realize that we won't find any satisfaction in it, it's then that we realize that all that work, all that money that we spent, has all been a waste, and we can't get it back. Because true joy comes only in God and nowhere else. While we're looking to all these things, God's joy is there, available to us, a joy which is free and a joy which lasts eternally. So now we turn in our last point this evening to the joy that we have in the life to come. The joy that we have in the life to come. David talks about his joy in God, and he talks about it looking forward to eternity, beginning in verse 9. Now David thinks ahead to the time of his life when it'll be over, when he breathes his last breath, and when he does, when he looks forward to that time, he does so with confidence, and he does so with a song on his lips. He finds reason even there at his deathbed to rejoice and to let his heart be glad in God. In verse 10, we read that you will not abandon me to the grave, David says to God. That's another way of saying, I'm never going to be separated from you. Whether I live or die, you'll always be with me. I'll always have a reason to rejoice and to find joy in life or in death. Now, wouldn't it be a very brief and unfulfilling thing if we only had joy in this life? And then when we die, we're left there in the grave, longing again to be in God's presence? That's not the kind of joy that we have, and that's not the kind of hope that God offers. That doesn't happen to anybody who sets the Lord always before them. All those who trust in God will be filled with joy in God's presence for eternity. Anybody who seeks joy from God will find it and will find eternal pleasures at His right hand. We can be assured of this because Psalm 16 speaks of someone who accomplished this for us, somebody who secured it in our place. Now, Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 of Psalm 16, is quoted in the New Testament by Luke. He's the author of Acts, and in Acts chapter 2, we read a portion of Psalm 16. And it's right smack dab in the middle of Peter's Pentecost sermon. And Peter there has been preaching. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He's preaching to the crowd about Jesus Christ. And in it, Peter says that David talked about Jesus in Psalm 16. Jesus is the one who will not see decay. Jesus is that Holy One that Psalm 16 speaks about. And we know that from the Bible that indeed, Jesus didn't see decay. He died, but He was only in the tomb for 3 days. And then He rose again. He rose again. And because Jesus fulfilled this passage of Scripture, all who believe in Him will likewise be rescued from the grave. We have a hope too when we place our faith in Him. Now 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 calls Jesus our first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's the one who goes before us. He's the one who conquers death. He's the one who rises from its grips. He's our pioneer, so to speak, who goes into uncharted territory to make safe roads for us so that when we experience death, we have a way out. We have a way that we won't be left in the grave, that we won't be abandoned there. We have a reason to rejoice. And that reason is that we will be raised just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be raised like Him at the last day. And so as you look forward to that, look forward with hope and rejoice in God. And may you, brothers and sisters, be filled with joy in God's presence even today through faith in Christ. As Christians, we have many reasons to rejoice in God and who He is and what He's done for us. He's kind of like the joy that we have now is kind of like an hors d'oeuvre before dinner. It whets our appetite, gives us a foretaste of what's to come. And we experience that joy through Christ even today. We experience a foretaste of the eternal pleasures that we'll have at God's right hand. Let this joy satisfy you. Satisfy you completely. And may God continue to hold you and strengthen you until that day. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word and for the joy that we have in you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to fill us with this joy each day. Any time that we would turn away and run after other gods, Lord, we pray that you would stop us. Having been warned by your word, we pray that you would help us to know the cost of going anywhere else. Never let us lose time experiencing and loving your joy, O God. And may we know it. And may we know it in Jesus Christ. We ask this all in His name. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite you to turn with me.